I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What do you think of when you think about this expression, to number your days? I remember someone shared how he took this very literally, that when he was numbering his days, he had a calendar that he printed out from the internet that was divided into many smaller parts. Believe that it was how he divided his life, not only just by the days that he had, but even by the hours that he had. And so there was this huge calendar that he pasted on his wall. And every day and every hour that passes, he will then mark it off. And he will see very visibly how life is getting shorter and shorter. And of course, that is on the assumption that he would live either 70 or 80 years, and then he has a good glimpse of how life is getting shorter and shorter. And that was his impression and his idea of numbering his days. He took it very literally, where he was counting down how many days, how many weeks, how many months does he left. I mean, of course, for him, he was sharing how that gave him a very different perspective to life. It gave him a sense of urgency, but it also gave him a sense of anxiousness. And of course, a lot of things are really unpredictable, even though you may think that you still have this amount of time left. It is in the Lord's hands. But is this really what the Bible means when it says that we are to number our days? To literally hang on our walls a calendar to count down how many days we have left. There are some who may, in this counting down, be very happy, especially when those of you are serving national service and as you are about to complete this phase of life, 2 years of service, or 1 year, 10 months, and then you start to count down 50 days, 40 days, 30 days. And there is this expectancy, this awaiting for that time to come where now you will be a citizen, a normal citizen. I mean, even the national service, you are also a citizen, but you have your pink IC, where now you can just be like any other ordinary citizen. But what does it mean when the Bible says that we are to number our days? And when do we actually start numbering our days? Is the numbering of our days only something that we do when we are at the very end or very near to the end of our life? Is that only when we begin to number our days? Now, when the Bible tells us to number our days, I believe the Bible is not saying that we are to take a calendar and paste it on the wall to literally number our days. There's nothing wrong with that in itself per se. But to number our days has the idea of to being purposeful, to weigh it out. There's this sense of purposefulness and thoughtfulness with regard to the days that God has given unto you. And that is why in Psalm 90, when the Bible tells us to number our days, the Bible also goes on to say that we are to apply our hearts unto wisdom. A person may be counting down his time and his days, but with that counting down, he may not be doing that purposefully. He may be trying to see and how he may enjoy more and more of his time, of his days. And the numbering of our days, therefore, must be understood together with applying our hearts unto wisdom. There is a purposefulness to it. But the idea of numbering our days tells us that there is this consciousness. There is this awareness with regard to our life, our days, how it is used, how it is spent. And when we look at this passage this afternoon in Genesis chapter 47, how it relates to this theme of numbering our days is you realize that there is now a kind of a calamity, a kind of a catastrophe that the people were experiencing. That's the first portion that you see from verse 13 all the way down to verse 26. And then from verse 27 to verse 31, you see how Jacob was coming to the end of his life. And these are, although two rather different but related accounts, it gives us the idea of what are the circumstances that would cause us and that must cause us to now be more aware concerning our life and our days. And over here we see when you are faced with death, when you are faced with calamity, there is no choice. It gives you this awakening to now see that life is indeed very short. But what then is our response to that? How should we then use these days? How can we apply our hearts unto wisdom, realizing that time is short? Oftentimes, it is only when we are confronted with death that we start to think more seriously about life. Oftentimes, it is when we are confronted with calamity that we start to appreciate this life that has been given to us. Now, of course, it should not be so, and it ought not to be so, that only in the time of calamity or in the time when we are facing death that we start to number our days. If you look at the context in Psalm 90, that was also the circumstances behind that expression, numbering our days. Moses over there expressed how time is short, how life is short. Teach us to number our days. We should not wait until that point to begin numbering our days. But the reality is, oftentimes we will only start thinking about our days and applying our hearts unto wisdom when we are confronted with death. Now from verse 13 to verse 26, what we first see over here was the people were experiencing a famine. Now in the previous context, the Bible has already told us that there will be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And this was in the dream that was revealed to Pharaoh by the interpretation of Joseph. And God gave Joseph the wisdom to collect during the 7 years of plenty in preparation for the 7 years of famine. Now what we have seen in the previous chapters would be concerning the life of Joseph's family, right? Specifically Jacob and the brother, and how the Lord took care of them. The Lord guided them, and the Lord led them in terms of the people, in terms of Jacob's family, and in terms of the land where God sent them, not in the midst of Egypt, but in Goshen. And that's how we see how the Bible focused on the family of Jacob. But from verse 13 to verse 26, the Bible now tells us how the famine also affected the rest of the people of Egypt. And so there's a contrast between how the Lord led Jacob and the family, and now you see how the rest of the people of Egypt experienced this famine. And what we have read in this account was how the Lord gave Joseph the wisdom in order to help the people. Now there are some commentators, when they read this passage and this account, they question whether what Joseph did was right. Because not only did he receive money from the people, and when the people exhausted their money, now when you look at the expression in verse 15, when the Bible says, when money failed in the land, the literal meaning here is money has come to an end. Right? So the word to fail means that it has come to an end. Right? So that means basically they have spent their money. So after they have given Joseph money, they could not. They have no longer any money, they start to give their livestock. Okay, so from verse 15 to verse 17, you will see how they offer their cattle, their horses, their flocks, the cattle of herds and their assets. So they start to give their livestock in order to have food, to receive in exchange for food. And when they can no longer give of their livestock, then they sold their land. And they also gave of themselves to be slaves, to be servants. Right? By the word servants over there that you see in verse 23, where Joseph has bought the land, and further down in verse 25, where we are Pharaoh's servants, the word literally means slaves. Okay, but it may not be that they were treated in a very oppressed manner. Okay, sometimes when we think of slavery, we immediately think of oppression. It need not be the case because we know that in the land of Israel, there were slaves as well, but there were laws that governed the care of slaves. Okay? Israel, when they became slaves, or the children of Israel, when they became slaves in Egypt, yes, they were treated badly. But in this particular case, it need not be the case, right, where they were treated badly because they seemed to be allowed to return back to their land, to farm, to till, and then to return, to pay back to Pharaoh 20% of future harvests. And that's what you see from verse 23 to verse 26. So in light of this, there are some commentators who say that Joseph took advantage of the people in order to help Pharaoh to become rich. Now, but when you look at the conclusion over here, I do not believe that Joseph took advantage of the people. Because when you look at verse 25, the Bible says, they said, "Thou hast saved our lives." And from the people's perspective, they appreciated what Joseph did. And I believe that Joseph did this to genuinely help them. So it's not that he was taking advantage of the situation or the people, but that he was genuinely trying to help them. And one thing to consider also, when in verse 23 to 26, when the Bible describes the 20% of the future harvest which Joseph collected, it was lower than what was practiced in those days. Right? In those days, what was common when empires subjugate smaller cities or smaller nations within their realm or their empire, they will tax these countries, and oftentimes the tax would be 30% or more. So this is, of course, based on some historical records, right, where historians say that this is what is common in those days. So Joseph did not take advantage of them, but rather he wanted to help the people. And at the same time, when we understand this passage, we must not see it in light of just how Joseph seemed to be helping Pharaoh to get rich. We must also interpret this and understand this in light of the blessing which Jacob earlier has pronounced upon Pharaoh. If you go back to the previous context in chapter 47, if you look at verse 10, now this is within the context where Pharaoh decided to give the family of Joseph the best of the land. And then the Bible says here, Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And I believe that it's within this context where Joseph knew his father had blessed Pharaoh and that God will answer his father's prayer of blessing. That Joseph now made these decisions. You may say in harmony or in response to knowing that this will be the will of God. So we must understand verse 13 to verse 26 in light of this blessing which Jacob pronounced upon Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And what Joseph did here was therefore in harmony, in cooperation with the will of God, right? The cooperative will of God, where he knew that God will answer Jacob's prayer. Joseph now fulfilled this responsibility in helping Pharaoh. And that is where Pharaoh was blessed in this manner. But what we see throughout this whole passage, right, in the discussion as well as the response of the people, as well as how Joseph remembered the blessing of Jacob, what we see here is the prudence that Joseph exercised. The prudence that Joseph exercised. When we think of the theme, teach us to number our days, therefore, the first thought we can think about is there must be prudence. Prudence in submission to God's will, in obedience to God's will, in harmony to God's will, and prudence also in care, in the care of the people. And even though the Egyptians, they may not be believers, but Joseph was consistent with his faithfulness. This was consistent to Joseph's testimony as one who has the Lord who was with him. He was faithful in every area of his life. There was no distinction. But he was faithful unto God. And when we think, therefore, of numbering our days, even in the midst of calamity, what we need is prudence. Are we not living in a time of calamity in some ways? Because of this COVID-19 pandemic? I mean, of course, it is rather different from a famine. Not sure which would you say would be worse. Now, if you given a choice, use 7 years of famine, or, okay, we do not know how many years of pandemic this will last. Some say 4 years, some say 5 years before things can become an endemic, but we really do not know. But regardless how long this will last, or regardless of the nature of such calamities, these things are really good for us because it teaches us many lessons. And it reveals also the character, the heart of people. It reveals the character and the heart of the world at large. You see how the world responds. You see how the world reacts to these things. And at the same time, it also teaches you and it reveals to you the character of believers. How believers are responding. How believers are reacting. How then should we respond in the midst of all these things? On the part of Joseph, God has already given him that wisdom to tell him 7 years of plenty, you save up and prepare for these 7 years of famine. But you also see Joseph's conduct and behavior throughout this time. And I believe that how he acted here was to help the people, and at the same time, it was in harmony to the will of God that was revealed to him, where Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And what we learn here, therefore, is that prudence, is that carefulness, and that wisdom in knowing how to deal with circumstances in this manner. And this is a wisdom that is given from God. During this pandemic, have you responded with prudence? Now, it's a very interesting thing that during this pandemic, especially during last year's circuit breaker, what many seem to now have in their hands will be a greater amount of time. One reason that is the case is because much less traveling. I mean, those who are working, they do share. I mean, they say that there are pros and cons to it. Sometimes when you ask people, do you prefer to work from home? There are those who will say that they do prefer to work from home, and others will say that no, they don't prefer to work from home, and for various reasons. One thing they will admit, though, is that because of this work-from-home system, now there is a lot more time. You save a lot of time in traveling. But then, of course, the disadvantage also is that those who do not prefer to work from home, they will say that there's no clear boundary that is drawn between working hours, you know, and when it is your own family time. And so many end up working even beyond their regular working hours. So there's a struggle that some face. But it seems that for many, they have a lot more time on their hands. For students also, during a period of time where a lot of their co-curriculum activities were suspended, you know, they have actually a lot of free time. And that is why during this whole pandemic situation, you realize that there's a lot of increase in gaming. People now gaming. In fact, this is one of the things that is in our pastoral letter in our weekly this afternoon, right? In Pandan this morning, for you this afternoon, is in the weekly, right? On gaming. And you have those who are producing those gaming keyboards, right? Gaming mouse. They become very rich during this whole time. And then gaming chairs also becoming very rich. Why? Because a lot more time. And it seemed like there was this uptick in that, especially for the students. Now, you have been given a lot more time. But how have you used this time? And the pandemic reveals a lot of these things. Even with regard to worship, now there's no longer a need to travel to church to worship. It has become so convenient. It has become so comfortable. But Does this mean that people desire to worship more, has greater earnestness for worship? Does this mean that people now they do long to be in the house of God even more? Now the worrying and the sad thing is that that may not always be the case. One of the worries that many pastors have, or the concerns that they have, is that after the pandemic, how many church members would remain, would be left? We do not know. We have to wait and see. You know that at the end of the pandemic, when we are able to gather back together again, who will no longer be around? And where have they gone to? In some other places, you know, they are afraid that some try to produce an estimate, right, based on certain patterns that they have observed thus far. And they say that it could be around 25% would not be coming back anymore. You know, or there will be some inertia, you know, for the 25%, to move the 25% to want to come back to worship again. Because everything has just become so convenient and comfortable. And this pandemic, this COVID-19 has revealed a lot about the situation in the church, in Christianity, and in our hearts. Have you been exercising then this prudence and this wisdom, even in the midst of these things? Now, the application will be very different from what Joseph did. Right, it's not so much in now trying to gain land and gain help or in the form of servants for Pharaoh. That was what Joseph did, and that was in this particular context how the Lord, in fulfillment of Jacob's pronouncement of blessing, blessed Pharaoh. Right, that is in this particular context. But in our context, there needs to be prudence, and in our situation, prudence may be exercised in a different manner. But how is this wisdom and this prudence exercised today? How have you been using your time? What has your attitude in service been? Are we taking a lazy approach with regard to service? Well, because of the pandemic, we cannot do so many things. Let's just cancel this ministry. Let's just cancel this ministry. But now we cannot just pause ministries at all. I mean, we cannot just pause ministries anymore because you just put ministries on hold. How long are you going to put these ministries on hold? How long will this pandemic be? We do not know. Initially, maybe you thought that, oh, if it's just going to be only for a few months, maybe we can just take a break for some of these classes, take a break for this Sunday school ministry. We can take a break for a moment, but now this pandemic seems to be here to stay. We cannot just simply say, take a break for these things anymore. Now, it's very easy to take a break. But how long do you want to take a break for these ministries? And that is where that prudence and that wisdom does come in. By the grace of God, you know, I have seen how in various ministries, you have thought of very creative ways, and also with the use of technology, you know, to still give us a semblance of how we can worship or how we can have our fellowship meetings. But we need to pray, ask the Lord to give us more wisdom. If there have been some ministries that, you know, you have taken a break, maybe because you thought that this ministry, that the pandemic will end and this ministry can be resumed after that. But now you have to be prepared. That is prudence. Don't just be comfortable and now just say, because of this pandemic, it becomes a convenient excuse. I just take a break from this, I take a break from that. You know, it's very interesting that for many other things, right, secular things, people have many creative ideas to try to resume certain things that they want to do. In terms of sports, or in terms of co-curriculum activities, or in terms of studies. There are very interesting ways how universities try to have their tutorials, how they have their lectures. I recently heard how they have their graduation. Very creative ways, but of course not as meaningful, Right, because I heard that it's just they watch a video with their names flashed out at all, and then some of them wear their gowns at home, right, to pretend that they are graduating. These are some creative ways that they think about. But why is it that they want to try to resume so many things when it comes to their secular life? In terms of meeting friends, in terms of the other areas of life. But for the things of God, God has given us technology and this provision. And it's a blessing. You know, in some places, they do not have technology like us to meet through Zoom, to have live stream. I was talking to missionaries in Kenya, Brother James, you know, sharing that this is one of their struggles, even since last year during the lockdown and all the way through this year. This is their struggle. They do not have things like Zoom. They do not have smartphones. Many of them in their homes, they do not have internet. They cannot even stream worship services. They only have the television. Right? And then what would be broadcast on the television, many of them would be charismatic churches, cults that would broadcast their worship services. And so they really do not have this option. The most that they can do, what they try to do is they call their homes, right? Some of the missionaries, they will try to call the members in order to keep ministering to them. And when they're able to gather some of them together. But beyond that, there's very little that they can do. And so for us, when we have technology by the grace of God, we cannot just take these things for granted. This pandemic reveals a lot about us. And it's also an opportunity to apply our hearts unto wisdom. In the midst of these things, it's a time for reflection. How have we been serving? How have we been living? What is important to you? What matters most to you? Is it the things of God? Is it the Word of God? Is it fellowship in Christ? Are these things the most important to you? What we see from verse 13 to verse 26. As Joseph dealt with this calamity, he exercised prudence with the desire to help the people at the same time in harmony with the will of God. Teach us to number our days. Now from verse 27 to verse 31, the Bible then shifts back to focus on Jacob. Where now as Israel, that is Jacob, dwelt in the land of Egypt and in the country of Goshen, and they had possession therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now, the Lord took care of Jacob, such that even in the midst of the famine, right, in the land of Goshen, they were growing and they were thriving. And now the Bible summarizes for us Jacob's time in Egypt as well as his years. In verse 28, the Bible says that Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So, Jacob remained in Egypt for 17 years. So at least 7 years of famine and beyond that. Right? So this is a summary. Okay? So just a summary account of the life of Jacob. And so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And now as Jacob was coming to the end of his life, what did he do? What do you long for when you're about to die? Now, he was prospering at this time in Egypt. There's one scenario of calamity, of suffering, of poverty. But here, you have another account of prosperity. Right? He is, by the grace of God, well taken care of, provided for. And now, the time has come for him to die. And what did Jacob say? Now, the second thought that we think about when we think about numbering our days is a promise. Because over here, we see the promise in different senses. There's one part where there's the promise which Jacob made unto the Lord, which he asked, in fact, Joseph to make. And then there's that promise also of God. Jacob's promise was based on the promise of God. And when we think about numbering our days and what Jacob thought about when he was numbering his days, was he thought upon the promise of God. And in turn, he made this promise, and he had Joseph make this promise unto God. What do you long for when you're about to die? The Bible tells us the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph, and he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt." And he said, "But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." Where would be the burying place of his fathers? It would be in the land of promise. It would be in the land of Canaan. Now this is a very interesting passage. At this time, Jacob was wealthy, was rich, and the land in Goshen was fertile. And the people were multiplying the land of Goshen. But as he was dying, he did not want to die in Egypt. I remember that Joseph was a very important person in Egypt. And if Jacob were to die in Egypt, for his son's sake, I think that the Egyptians would give him a rather noble burial. Perhaps he can have a kind of a burial that may not be to the same extent like that of the pharaohs, but perhaps similar, close to that. You know, if you go to Egypt, many of these pyramids really were the burying places of some of these pharaohs. You know, and this tomb had a lot of raiders because these tombs had a lot of gold and riches and precious things. Right, that was the kind of burial that these pharaohs were given. I wonder if Jacob was buried in Egypt, would he have an extravagant, a rich, a noble burial? Or would he also be thinking about his posterity? What can they enjoy? What can they gain by remaining in this land? This is a fertile land. This is a rich land. This is a prosperous land. Maybe my children can remain here. But he knew that this was just a temporary place. And he asked his son, Joseph, that when he died, to bring him to the land of promise. Now the act of asking Joseph to place his hand upon the thigh, to place his hand under the thigh, that's in the midst of verse 29, that is to an expression to make a vow. So that act of placing that hand under the thigh in the Bible, in ancient times, was an act of making a vow. So Joseph was asked here to make a solemn vow, to swear that he will bring Jacob back to the land of promise. And that was how serious Jacob took it. Even in his dying days, Jacob sought the promise of God, sought the blessings of God rather than thought upon the riches, the wealth, and the luxuries of the world. Not only for him, but even for his posterity. There are some people who prepare for their own death. But when they prepare for their death, there's a sense where they are preparing for their own funerals. They start to prepare. They think, what kind of funeral I want to have? They leave instructions for their children, how to bury them, how to prepare them for death. And then they also would prepare for death in terms of their will, how to distribute their wealth, what to do with their inheritance. That's how they also prepare for death. But they seldom prepare for death eternally. Now, unbelievers do not prepare for death eternally. Believers, do you prepare for death in terms of eternity? Where you're able to look beyond the present, where you're able to look beyond just the acclaims of the world, and you prepare for death in terms of eternity. There are unbelievers, some of them who are not so shallow in some sense, where they begin to prepare for death, but they prepare for death by wanting to leave behind a kind of a legacy. But even that kind of legacy is still of the earth, of this world. They want to be remembered by the people of this world. They want to accomplish something so that they will be remembered by future generations. But it's still earthly. How have you been numbering your days? in preparation for death. You may say that, unlike Jacob, you are still young, you are not coming to the end of these years yet, where at this point the Bible also tells us that he drew nigh, that he was about to die. You may not be at this point yet, but you need to begin numbering your days. And you can do that by looking at eternity. This is where Jacob saw beyond just this present, and he was able to see the land of promise. But again, when you think about it very carefully, why did he want to be buried in the land of promise? He had the assurance. He had the certainty. He had the hope and the confidence that God will fulfill his promise, the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and also to Jacob. Then what is the promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It was not just the promised land itself, but it's also of the Messiah, the seed of Abraham, the one who will rule. And this will be later expressed and manifested even in the blessings which Jacob pronounced upon his sons. What do you live for? What do you look forward to? And what are the promises that you will make when you number your days? When you start to be conscious and you begin to be aware of how short this life is, how little time we have left, what do you do? What do you promise unto the Lord? Are you conscious of the promises of God, of the hope that you have, of eternity? Are you living with eternity's value in view? Oftentimes we are so short-sighted. I think so many young people especially, you know, if you talk to adults, or even you talk to young adults, I'm sure many of them, they can share with you how when looking back in their days of their youth, they say they will look back and they wish that they had not done so many things that they did. And they wish that they have done so many things that they have not done. There is a saying, that youth is wasted on the young. But I believe that the Bible is sharper in expressing this thought. You know, youth is wasted upon the young because many young people, they do not appreciate the days of the youth. You know, the youthful days is one of the most wonderful days of your life, where you have energy, where you have strength, where you have that zeal and you have that passion, and how much you can do for the Lord. Well, the Bible expresses it is in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon, looking back, he pronounced these things as vanity. He says, vanity of vanities. He looked at all that he has accomplished, all that he has done, and he says, vanity of vanities. And yet, sadly, the young are spending their time and their life repeating exactly what Solomon has done. Why won't we learn from those examples? What do you live for? What is your promise that you will make unto the Lord? Here, in knowing that his time is coming up very soon, Jacob said, bring me back to that land. And he asked Joseph to make this promise. Bring me back to that land. His desire was no longer for earthly things, but he was looking unto the promise of God. And this must be the same for us today. Now, youth, for you, at times when you are very occupied in school, you are occupied with your CCAs, think very carefully how much time you spend on these things. I know of some who share that now in the CCAs, it's very competitive, especially when it comes to sports. Right? When, especially in some schools where certain sports, they are famous for these particular sports. And it's very competitive. I know of parents who send their children for extra training beyond the training that the school offers them. So if, let's say, they are learning a particular sport, you know, whether it be badminton, table tennis, or other sports, There is already training in school. But then to be ahead of the rest, they now have to go for extra training by other coaches. And in some cases, they may even go for extra training. In this particular case, I know of one particular sport that this person was doing. They had training in school, then training in a particular coach, and then training in a particular academy that's different from the private coach that this person takes. And you can imagine how much time you just spend on training on this particular sport. But really, you think about it carefully. Is it worth it? After your secondary school years, after your junior college years or tertiary institution years, how are these sports going to be useful for you? I mean, yes, maybe it helps you to be healthy, it helps you to be fit, and with that fitness and that energy, you can serve the Lord. That is good. But how will it help you in terms of eternity? But this is how many youths think about their life. Teach us to number our days. Learn to look beyond the physical things of this world and learn to look unto eternity. Now, this does not just apply to the youths, because it applies very much to the young adults as well. Young adults are at a phase of life where now they have spending power. See, the thing about youth is that they want to do many things and they have a lot of energy, but they do not have the resources to do it. But now for young adults, you have the resources. You have not as much time as the youths, but you have the resources now to spend on things, to explore things, to travel, to just do what you want to do. You can learn new things, take up courses and things like that, because you have the resources to do these things. But you need to number your days. Do not think that just merely you are in the prime of your life and that these years are the years that you want to live for yourself. You want to explore this, you want to explore that. There are people who already have bucket lists. I know that now they change the bucket list to what they call an impossible list. Okay, that's what I know seem to be one of the trends. I'm not sure how popular this trend is, but there's a bucket list. No, a bucket list is basically where they say that these are the things that you want to do before you kick the bucket, right? And an impossible list is something that's similar to a bucket list, but it's simply where they say that these are things which people think would be impossible, but then they want to do it, right? So they come up with an impossible list, and then they want to do this, and they keep exploring these things. And many young adults nowadays are adventurous. They want to fulfill these things. But teach us to number our days. That simple act that Jacob did, bring me back to the promised land to be buried, is an act of faith. And this must be the kind of perspective that we have with regard to our lives. It is not for the earthly things that we live for. Now for those who are adults, senior adults, golden years, coming to the end of your life, teach us to number our days. You must begin, and you must also be living with eternity's value in view. And there is that hopefulness. You will not be living out the days of your old age in anxiousness, in worry. Yes, I know that in the days of the old age, it's a time where you experience your body failing you. It's a time where you experience the pains, the aches of life, failing memory. And there may be many who are troubled by these things. One of the possible reasons is perhaps because there are still many things that you feel that you want to do. But if you live out your days of your old age with eternity's value in view, you would think about what is most important. Being an example, being a testimony for your children, who are perhaps parents now themselves, and even to your grandchildren, the next generation to come. Live with eternity's value in view. And there's a lot of, I believe, wisdom in the things of God that those who are in their old age can share with those who are younger. And that's why the Bible will exhort those who are younger, the elder ones who are among you. Exhort the younger. There's a lot that you can share, encourage them in the things of God. Have you set this example for them? with regard to that hopefulness in eternity. And this is what a wonderful example we see in Jacob. Yes, he may have made a lot of mistakes in his life. He has maybe strayed from the Lord in the earlier parts of his life, but we see how the Lord has molded him, shaped him. And what a wonderful testimony, even at the end of his life, that he has said. When you are nearing the end of your life, what testimony would you set for those who are younger? What are the things that you will share and say that would leave an impact for the next generation? Well, for those who are more aged, oftentimes they do have a lot of stories to tell, experiences to share, and these are helpful in many ways. But do you share the things of Christ? Actually, recently I was thinking about this because some of you know, I'm not sure whether all of you know that my wife, Xiaowei, is about to give birth and received a lot of advice from many people. And I appreciate it. There's nothing wrong with this. But as I was thinking through, I realized that many of these advice and opinions are very physical in nature. There's nothing wrong about that. I believe they're helpful. And, you know, yes, there needs to be that physical care as well. And in the world, they also will give emotional advice, you know, to help with the mental state of mind of people going through different things. For, you know, women who are pregnant, they say that there's this thing called postnatal depression and postnatal blues and things like that you need to be aware of. And so there are people who also help in that. But you realize that few, not none, but few, will actually share their spiritual experience, their spiritual advice. Maybe struggles in discipline, maybe struggles in spiritual upbringing. Few would share that. We have a few who did share with Xiaowei some of these experiences, but you realize few would share and talk about these things. Not saying that we cannot have all these other aspects, you know, to help, to share, to guide. But I believe that there must be a greater spiritual focus even in our sharing with one another. For those who are aged, the wisdom that God has given to you, what is the testimony that you leave behind? Is it a testimony of faith? Is it a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Teach us to number our days. And when Jacob came to the end of his life, he looked forward to the day where he will be experiencing the promise of God. He wanted to be buried in the promised land. Teach us to number our days, whether it be in the midst of calamity, whether it be in our old age. The Lord may use various things in our lives to wake us up. And when the Lord does wake us from our spiritual slumber, then we must now be conscious and awake and live for the Lord. Teach us to number our days. This must be our prayer so that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. Life is short. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, may thou teach us to number our days, for we know how short life is. It is just like a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then it vanishes away. Life is just like a story that is told. And oh Lord, how a life that is without Christ is going to be a miserable and a most tragic story. But we thank thee that life in Christ is so abundant, so rich and so full. Oh, so foolish we are then when we seek a kind of life that is outside of Christ. So, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt teach us to number our days, where we will consider very carefully we will ponder how we have been using our time and our life and our days. Teach us to live our lives in view of eternity. Teach us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not on the earth. O Lord, help us, we pray. So often we are forgetful because we are people who are so easily affected by this physical world. We are so easily attracted to many things of this world. So, Father, we pray that Thou will help us to look beyond these physical things and to see eternal things. Give us a heavenly view of everything. O Lord, we pray that Thou will daily remind us in Thy word that we will seek Thee more earnestly. We thank Thee again for another afternoon where we can worship Thee and where we can have this means through technology to gather in chevrons and in this sanctuary to worship Thee in this manner. We pray for Thy time in Thy will, that Thou will allow us to again enjoy the freeness of worship like before. But we trust in Thy own purpose and Thy own time. We want to thank Thee again for another Lord's Day, and may Thou bless the rest of this Sabbath day. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.